Zebedee's sons approached him with her sons, she knelt down to ask him for something. "What do you want?" he asked her. "Promise," she said to him, "that these two sons of mine may sit one on your right and the other on your left in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You don't know what you're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink?" "We are able," they said to him. He told them, "You will indeed drink my cup, but to sit at my right and left is not mine to give. Instead, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." 10 disciples heard this. They became indignant with the two brothers. Jesus called them over and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those in high positions act as tyrants over them. It must not be like that among you. On the contrary, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for all you have blessed us with, God. We thank you for the privilege of being in this place today. God, I pray that our hearts and minds would be tuned into you. May your truth be applied in our lives. God, I pray right now that I might decrease, that you might increase, and may your truth be spoken here. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. Now, in the first part of chapter 20, Jesus tells the parable of the vineyard owner and the fact that he hired people throughout the day, but at the end of the day, he paid them all the same thing. And you know, the workers, they were upset about that, but Jesus made it clear that the owner has a right to pay what he agrees to pay, what he wants to pay in that case. And it's a reminder of the fact that regardless of whether or not someone comes to faith when they're young, in the middle of the life, or in their life, they still receive the reward of the kingdom of heaven. But I do want to caution you that you never know when your last opportunity is going to be if you haven't trusted Christ as your Savior. And the other side of that is, the sooner you trust Christ as your Savior, the more likely you are to walk and live with him, the more likely you are to experience his closeness and abundant life in him. Life can be hard, period, but it can be really hard without Christ. When you have Christ in your life, things can be so much better. But Jesus tells them in that chapter that he will be condemned to death and crucified, but raised on the third day. And it's in this context that Salome, the mother of James and John, and likely from what we scholars believe is that also the aunt of Jesus, asks this favor from Jesus. So it's here that we find three steps to becoming a servant. So first of all, step number one to becoming a servant is to set aside your agenda. Now, don't think for one minute that Salome was acting alone in this situation. I can't help but to think, and I truly believe, that James and John probably put her up to this. Even if they didn't, they were more than willing to have Mom ask on their behalf. They had an agenda. They were doing all that they could to make that agenda happen. They wanted a place of authority or a place of attention in the kingdom of heaven. Now, back in chapter 19, verse 28, Jesus told the disciples, that all of them would sit on thrones in heaven. He made that clear. They would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. So get the scene. They had been told that they would have thrones, but that wasn't enough. They wanted to have the seats close to Jesus on either side of Jesus. Now, before we're too hard on them, I know from the text that there are 10 others who really wanted the same thing. Now, we'll deal with that a little more in a moment, but the reality is these two were not alone in their desire to have the best seats. It's human nature to want to be in the best position, to be noticed in that way. They wanted to feel important. They wanted the important seats. What they didn't yet understand is that in the kingdom of heaven, those who wish to be noticed for what they're doing are not doing what they're doing for God. You see, when we do what we do for God, it's not about being noticed. It's about pointing others to him. It's about bringing him glory. I have to be honest with you. I have to ask myself and question myself my motives in serving. When I serve, am I serving so that others will know that I'm serving, or am I serving simply to honor God? I'm afraid that I've been guilty at times of having mixed motives. Sometimes as a pastor, you want people to know you're working and not just sitting up in your office. But the reality is, no offense, I don't work for you. I work for a much higher authority. And he's the one I have to answer to. See, I don't say that based on my own opinion about that. I say that based upon what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted, but the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. Our work should be for God. God knows our hearts, and none of our motives are hidden from him. It's really easy for me to want to question someone else's motives, but it's much more difficult to reflect and be honest about my own motives, because sometimes we don't want to know the truth about ourselves. However, if I'm to serve God and I'm to honor him, I have to be willing to set aside my agenda. You see, the reality is my agenda doesn't matter. It's God's agenda that matters. We should be working for the kingdom of God to advance the kingdom of God, and my agenda will only hinder the kingdom of God. When I surrender to him and allow him to lead, then his agenda is what's important. In the movie Remember the Titans, two of the main characters in the movie are star defensive players on the football team, and Gary and Julius were forced together because of integration as they're going through drills at training camp. They're not really happy with one another. Now, if you know anything at all about the movie Remember the Titans, it's based on a true story. So these two guys are forced together, and there's a scene in the movie where they're at a water fountain drinking, and they have a heated conversation over how things should be going. Now, Gary, who's been a leader of the team and a standout defensive player, he gets on to Julius about how he doesn't play within the concept of team. Gary's trying to get Julius to do what he's supposed to do and what's in the best interest of the team, but Julius is frustrated with the reality that nobody's playing for team, and basically Julius's response is, team? What team? I'm going to get mine. Julius realizes, white or black, everybody's playing for themselves, nobody's playing for team. It's not too much later in the movie, however, that they come to understand that working together as a team, and they can accomplish so much more together when they set aside their individual agendas. So much so that later in the movie, Gary is willing to cut one of his former white teammates to cut him because he's not playing for the team. To become a servant, you must be willing to set aside your agenda. Please understand, your agenda could be very noble, but if it's not God's agenda, it's not the right agenda. God's agenda is what matters. Being a servant inherently means being under the authority of another, and if you have an agenda of your own, you're not working under the authority of God. I know all of us want to see this church grow, and we want to see lives changed for eternity as a result of God's work through us. And we can accomplish that when we're willing to set aside our agenda and instead desire to see his will accomplished. It may sound easy, but the truth is our humanness creeps in constantly. And we have to keep putting ourselves before God. We have to keep pursuing him and realize that sometimes God's agenda is uncomfortable. Sometimes he may ask us to do things, hang on to your seat, like we've never done before. Well, now you know, preacher, we ain't never done that. Those are the last words of a dying church. We ain't never done that before. When God's leading, we need to be obedient to God's leadership, even when it's difficult, even when it puts us outside of our comfort zone. I'm so grateful to know that you're willing to set aside your own agenda, to see God's agenda accomplished here. I believe the greatest days for this church are in front of us because I believe you're willing to go with God and accomplish his agenda. As opportunities for service come up, volunteer. Let me not try to guilt trip you here, but I'm just want to lay a reality on you. You know why so many sit back until they've been asked personally to serve? Because you're hoping somebody else will step up and do it before you get asked. Just being honest. It's the truth. Because I know my nature too. Hopefully somebody else will do that and I won't have to. When we know that God has given us an ability and there's a need in the church and in an area where God has gifted us, we need to step up and serve and be obedient to God, not wait until we've been asked. Now, that's not to say that we just go off and do whatever we want to in that. It's still a part of God's agenda and honoring God in that. So the first step to becoming a servant is to set aside your agenda. The second step to becoming a servant is to set aside your need to be served. Now, I mentioned before that the other disciples were mad at them for asking, but I want to examine that. They were mostly mad because they wanted that position for themselves. They were mad because they wanted to be in the place to be served. They wanted to be in a place of authority. And never mind that, as I've already stated, Jesus had told them they were all going to be on thrones to begin with. But consider the human condition that Jesus addresses in verse 25. He reminds them of how the Gentiles rule over one another. Now, you've heard it said that power corrupts and absolute power corrupts absolutely. We see it all around us. We see it in the world around us. We see places that are very unstable in their leadership. We see military coups happen. We see all sorts of things take place around the globe. We see in places like China where any opposition to the government is squashed by force. We even see corruption in Washington, D.C. I know that comes as a surprise to you. But we see people grabbing for power. We see times when people are literally, there are those in the government who think that you, the general public, are not smart enough to make decisions for yourself. There's a Greek word for that. I looked it up the other day. It's baloney. Our founding fathers did all that they could to put a system in place that would be checks and balances for the government to keep it from becoming too power hungry. Our founding fathers were decidedly Christian. Of the 56 signers of the Constitution, 29 of them either had a seminary or Bible college degree. I'm not a math major, but that's more than half. I'm comfortable with saying that. When we are left to ourselves, we don't serve others. We serve ourselves. Honestly, how many do you think in Washington are really public servants? When we have a system where you can vote on your own pay raise, I got a problem with that. I'm just saying. But I think there are a lot of people who are there serving themselves to get whatever they can get, and they want other people to do the work for them. In this text, it's important to note that Jesus didn't pull the two brothers aside. He didn't single them out and say, "What are you guys doing?" Because he knew the condition was true in everybody's heart, that we all struggle with this. We all are naturally programmed towards selfishness. I mean, when a baby comes into a world, you don't have to teach a baby how to be selfish. A baby wants attention. A baby doesn't care what you're doing. Now, you know, I will say through the years, babies have done some great commercials. Okay, now, it wasn't necessarily the baby. Somebody voiced over the baby. But I remember years ago, there was a series of commercials by a company called E-Trade. And there was one in particular that really cracked me up because it was around golf, and it was in a golf locker room. And the guy's in the back, he's making all sorts of excuses about why he just got beat by the baby. And the baby's talking about it. And the guy says something about the guy moving his ball off the golf cart, which you're allowed to do in golf. And literally the baby says to him, "Why don't you try reading the rules, Shankopotamus?" One of my favorite lines ever in a commercial. You can look that one up. If you put in Shankopotamus on YouTube, you'll find that commercial. But babies in general, they don't speak, obviously. They cry. You see, a baby cries when he's hungry. He cries when he's got a dirty diaper. A baby cries when he's sleepy, when he's got a dirty diaper. Oh, did I say that? How many times have you watched children playing and they all want the same toy? Now, it may have happened somewhere along the way, but I have not yet seen it happen where one of the children go, "Oh, I'm sorry, here you go, you should play with this." That doesn't typically happen among small kids because we all have this built within us that we're all about our own. We're selfish. I'll admit, I'm naturally selfish. My wife just said amen under her breath. I'm not above taking the last piece of cake or the last piece of pie or the last donut or whatever it is. I've heard all sorts of wonderful stories about parents who would make sure the kids got the last piece and that kind of stuff. I'm not naturally wired that way, but I had to learn to be that way. And I've had to learn to serve others. My natural way is to look out for me, to protect myself. But that's not the model that I've been given, and it doesn't excuse me to not serve others just because I'm wired the way that I'm wired. You see, the reality is we come into the world with certain things God has put within us. That doesn't mean we can act on them. That doesn't mean we're allowed to disregard God's will in the things that we do. You see, I don't deserve to be served because the one who created me has shown me an example of serving others. He served the disciples. Think about the very last picture he left for them in the upper room. What did he do? He washed their feet. Now, if we weren't all wired so selfishly, then the disciples wouldn't have been sitting around going, "I wonder who's going to wash your feet. It's probably going to be them. It's probably going to... No, the one who was the master, the one who was the authority in the room, he's the one that got up and washed their feet. That was the example that he showed them. Now, I know a lot of you like Chick-fil-A, and I know it's going to come as a surprise to you. You've never heard me say I like Chick-fil-A. I'm a Baptist preacher. Come on, it's chicken, you know. But it's probably one of the best run fast food restaurants around, period. Now, generally speaking, you can go from one restaurant to another, and the service and the food's going to be consistent. Everybody has an off day. Every now and then, it doesn't work out that way. But one of the reasons that I think that's very true about Chick-fil-A is the fact that Chick-fil-A is always owned by corporate. Even though they have the people who are in charge in a local restaurant, an operator, it's not owned by the individual. It's owned by corporate, and everything stays along the same track. But another thing, and I don't know, I don't know if this is still true, because I remember reading this in a book by Truett Cathy, but at one point in their training, every manager in the restaurant was required to do every job in the restaurant. In other words, they took a turn cleaning the restrooms. But it used to be that way. In their inception, that's the way it was. And the reason it was that way is because Truett Cathy had a real, genuine relationship with the Lord, and he understood the value of serving others. Jesus has modeled a servant's heart for us, and we would all do well to follow his example. We've set aside our need to be served, and that happens with maturity. A baby grows up and realizes that he or she can do things for his or herself. Too many Christians want to remain as infants and don't want to grow up and act like a mature believer. Mature believers follow the master's example and serve others. Ask God to shine a light on the areas in your life where you haven't set aside your agenda, where you haven't set aside your need to be served, and instead be willing to serve others. So step number one was to set aside your agenda. Step number two is to set aside your need to be served. And then step number three is to set aside your life. Just after Jesus has told the disciples that if they want to be great, they must be willing to serve, he reminds them that he didn't come to be served, but to serve, but it didn't end there. You see, if Jesus had just come to serve, then he would have been a nice guy. There would have been good moral principles, but he couldn't have been Savior. You see, ultimately his service was about coming and giving his life as a ransom for you and me. You and I were prisoners in bondage to sin until Jesus came and paid the price for our sins. There was a bounty on our lives. We were going to pay the price for our sins because justice says that our debt has a cost, and that cost is death. The model of service, that is, Jesus, was to set aside his own best interest and put ours ahead of his. He took our place. Our greatest need was forgiveness. Our debt had to be paid. I have to say to you this morning, what a blessing it would be if somebody came to me and said, hey, Pastor, I'd like to pay off your mortgage. And I'm just saying to you this morning, if you feel led to do that, that is the Lord speaking. I am kidding. That is not the devil. That's the Lord. But seriously, think about it for just a second. If somebody came to you and paid off your mortgage, do you think you would say good things about them? Do you think that there would ever be a day go by that you wouldn't say good things about them? Honestly, if you paid off my mortgage, I'd probably throw a parade in your honor. And I would talk about you every day. Jesus paid a much higher debt than any mortgage. Jesus paid the debt for your sins with his life. Now, if you and I would talk favorably about somebody who paid off our mortgage, why wouldn't we talk favorably about our Savior who paid the highest price? Why wouldn't we tell everybody what he's done for us? Indeed, as the choir sang a moment ago, hallelujah, what a Savior. We have a glorious Savior. I could live 1,000 lives and never repay that debt, but Jesus paid it for you, and he paid it for me, and he paid it for anyone who will look to him and ask his forgiveness, which begs the question, Why aren't we telling more people about him? Why aren't we as excited about that as we would be if somebody had paid some debt off in our life? Doesn't it just make sense that something that's that big should be a topic of regular conversation for us? Jesus set an amazing example of service for us. He is the paradigm. He is the benchmark that you and I are to compare our lives to. Our service to God should cause us to be willing to set our lives aside for the good of the kingdom of God, whatever that might mean for us. And you see, the model for service is not others. We shouldn't be serving, I want to do more than they do. No, it should never, ever be about that. It should always be about doing what glorifies God. The reality is laying aside our lives is not easy. I wouldn't ever trivialize that in any way. It's a big statement. It's hard to do, but we must be willing to follow the example that Christ has given us. Henry Lyman lived from 1809 to 34, and I'll do the math for you. That's 25 years. He had an amazing turnaround in his life. He went from being a wicked person to being radically saved. Listen to a quote from his classmate. One of the worst, boldest in wickedness, defying the authority of God. That's a real encouraging word, huh? He was saying this guy was awful, but then he goes on to say about him after his conversion. He became as ardent and bold for Christ as before he had been in opposition to all good. I mean, this is a Saul to Paul kind of transformation in Henry Lyman's life. After studying theology at Andover Seminary and medicine in Boston, Henry became one of the first missionaries sent to Indonesia by the American Board of Commissioners for Foreign Missions. Less than a year into his service, Lyman and his companion, Samuel Munson, met some Batak warriors in Tafahuli in northern Sumatra. Servants traveling with the missionaries reported that each was speared and then eaten by the Batak. Lyman's intense, shortened but dramatic life ended in violence, but work among the Batak continued. Today, the Batak worship Christ, and they train others for missionary service in the region. That was not a life wasted. I know some of you are afraid that if you surrender your life to God, he's going to call you to some jungle where there might be cannibals. And honestly, if I was preaching a sermon today on missions, I wouldn't share that example. But here's the reality. For most of us, the jungle is your neighbor next door or your workplace. It's a reality that God has called all of us to missions. All of us are to be his missionaries, his hands and feet in the community around us. You know, here's the reality. If we want to, we can surround ourselves with people who will help us feel comfortable in our disobedience. If we want to, we can surround ourselves with people who will help us feel comfortable in our disobedience. It's kind of the old adage of sin will keep you from the Word of God, or the Word of God will keep you from sin. It's better as a believer to surround yourself with people who love you enough to tell you the truth. God does, and he tells you the truth in his Word. God wants us to come to him and to pursue him and his counsel above all else. And listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we're well-meaning and we don't give sound advice biblically to somebody else, even though we're well-meaning. We need to make sure we're listening to God. And it's hard. I confess it's hard to filter out all the other stuff, but I want to hear from him. I want to be obedient to him. I want to serve like God wants me to serve. I believe many of you do too. I believe you want to serve God. You want to be obedient servants. You want to honor him in what you do. And I believe you prefer his counsel over the counsel of man. We have to prefer his praise over the praise of man. Serving God is not always glamorous, but it can be glorious when we're willing to serve him. So I ask you a question. How's your serve? How are you serving? Are you serving God Well, you see, God wants us to serve him, to glorify him. So to do that, take the steps that we've said this morning. Set aside your agenda. Set aside your need to be served. And set aside your life. God has placed us here to serve him and consequently to serve others as we serve him. May God have faithful servants in us. Let me pray for us. Dear God, forgive us for the times that we're selfish. And help us to learn to serve like you would have us to serve. Lord, for those who are here and have never been in need of you, I pray right now that they'd realize their need is to serve you. And that begins by asking your forgiveness and inviting you into their life, admitting they are a sinner in need of a Savior, and that you and you alone can save them. God, I pray for us as Christians that we truly realize daily that you are the Master, and that daily we would take up our cross and follow you and serve others. God, give us hearts like yours that we might be willing to wash feet rather than have authority. God, help us to glorify you. Lord, whatever the needs, whatever the burdens are here today, I pray that we'd trust those to you and give you your way in our lives right now. During this time of invitation, God, we pray you'd be glorified. It's in your powerful and precious name we pray these things. Amen.